Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce. For more information, please contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. And now the Alliance is pleased to present the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.
One of the great things about laughter is that it's so contagious. I've talked to people on occasion when the people were crying, and I have been touched by their tears, yet very seldom have I been moved to cry myself. And yet, when someone is laughing, it's almost impossible not to laugh with them, or at least to smile. I find that's true even in descriptions of laughter. Years ago, when I was in college, I studied the poetry of John Milton very carefully, and I remember today that section of L'Allegro where Milton talks about laughter. It's part of a sentence that begins by a call to one of the nymphs, and it reads like this: "Haste thee, nymph, and bring with thee jest and youthful jollity, quips and cranks and wanton wiles, nods and becks and wreathed smiles, sport that wrinkled care derides, and laughter holding both his sides." I get to that point, I almost find myself laughing myself, and almost the same thing happens when I think of that brief description that Eliot did in one of the Sweeney poems, the poem beginning, "Ape neck Sweeney spreads his knees, letting his arms hang down to laugh." When you begin to think about someone laughing, especially laughing heartily, it's very hard not to laugh along. The difficulty, however, is at this point. There are different kinds of laughter. If all laughter were simply unbounded joy at the gift of life and the other many blessings of God, then the contagious nature of laughter would be an unmitigated blessing. But unfortunately, some laughter is quite different from that. There is a laughter that is scornful and derisory. There's laughter that is arrogant. There is the laughter of unbelief. And unfortunately, this kind of laughter is contagious as well. We come in our study of Genesis 18 to an example of the last kind of laughter, laughter which is the flag of unbelief. It's found in the middle of this story of the angels, the heavenly messengers, one of whom we believe was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. These heavenly visitors came to Abraham in the heat of the day, and Abraham at once hurried to prepare the noon meal for them. And the noon meal was served, and they sat down, and they ate it, and they began to converse. And in the midst of the conversation, presumably only a brief portion of it is preserved for us in Genesis 18, in the midst of the conversation, one of the heavenly visitors asked about Sarah, Abraham's wife. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Abraham answered, "There in the tent, where, according to Oriental custom, it was proper for her to be." The Lord then said at that point, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, apparently, Sarah was not only in the tent, she was in the tent listening. She'd been listening to what the men were saying, and at this point, she had an incredulous reaction. The way the text puts it is this: "Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" This was not, you see, the laughter of joyful acceptance, something God was going to do, presumably the kind of laughter that Abraham himself had had when in the previous chapter God had reiterated his promise in such a solemn way. This was utter unbelief. And it's a kind of laughter which unfortunately can spread and be contagious unless, by the grace of God, it's transmuted into something quite different and much more wonderful. I want you to see a couple things about laughter itself, this kind of laughing unbelief, before we go on. First is this: unbelief is sin. We don't like to treat unbelief that way. We tend to treat sin lightly, and unbelief is treated in a very light way by us. We excuse it in all sorts of ways. We say, well, I just can't believe. This just isn't possible to me. It's interesting that God doesn't treat unbelief that way. God treats it in a very serious way, and he regards it as a slander on his own reputation. Sarah, I suppose, could have reacted in many different ways, but when she laughed in herself, what she was really doing was laughing at the Word of God. And in doing that, she was making God out to be a liar. That ought to sound familiar to us, because that's precisely what the Apostle John says we do when we fail to receive the Word of God concerning the gift of salvation in his Son. In 1 John 5, 9, and 10, the Apostle is comparing the kind of belief we have in the words of mere men and women with the kind of belief we ought to have in God. And John says, if we believe the word of man, which we obviously do, we couldn't function in life unless we did. Why? The testimony of God is greater. Then he goes on to say, this is the testimony that God has given of his Son, that there is life in him. And whoever does not believe the testimony which God has given concerning his Son makes God out to be a liar. John says it in as bald language as that. So unbelief is sin, and when Sarah laughed, as she did on this occasion, it was an expression of our own sinful nature. Secondly, not only is unbelief sin, unbelief as sin leads to other sins. In other words, there's a chain reaction. You see that in the story, because when the Lord responded to Sarah's unbelief by asking Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah responded, this time audibly from within the tent, speaking through the curtain, I did not laugh. Now, it would have been possible for Sarah at that point to have excused herself in other ways. She could have said, well, I did laugh, but it wasn't what you think. I was merely laughing the way my husband Abraham laughed earlier when you made the promise to him. Or she could have said, well, yes, I did laugh, but it was only a temporary slip. What I really meant to do was express my appreciation for the great promise that you have made. If she had said anything like that, she would have been lying again, of course, because it would have been untrue. But what she did was even worse than that. She didn't merely try to excuse herself. She lied outright. She said, I did not laugh. And you know, that's the way it always is with sin. That's why it's not possible for us, as we sometimes say, to sin just a little bit. Because a tiny little sin always leads to another sin, and that sin to another sin. And we enter upon that downhill path that takes us away from the face of the blessing of God that's described many times over in the Bible. And what we have to do is learn that sin is a great danger and an offense to God, and repudiate it and turn from it and turn back to God for that forgiveness and cleansing which he has promised so freely to give, as he does explicitly in 1 John 1:9. So that's the second thing. First, unbelief is sin. Secondly, unbelief as sin leads to other sins. And then thirdly, also very evident in the story, God treats unbelief very, very seriously. Now, we don't treat unbelief seriously. We say, well, I just can't believe. For us, it's no great matter. And when we read God treating it as seriously as he does, that seems somehow harsh and offensive to us. It even seems that way in his conversation with Sarah. After all, here Sarah has laughed. Immediately, God picks up on that. Why did Sarah laugh? And when Sarah says, I didn't laugh, God does not say, as we might in polite expression, oh, I'm sorry, I must be mistaken, I thought you had. God doesn't say anything of the sort. He simply contradicts her flatly. Yes, he says, you did laugh. And we say, how ungentlemanly of God. Well, by our standards, yes, but the difficulty we have is that in treating sin lightly, we don't see it to be the danger it is. And God never treats it lightly. God treats it very severely because he knows that unbelief, like all forms of sin, is harmful to us and above all harmful to our relationship to him. So here's something we have to deal with and deal with in a very serious way. I wonder if there are people who are listening who have been treating sin lightly. You've been saying, oh, I can do this and it won't really matter very much. After all, God is gracious, and it's true, God is gracious. But nevertheless, you've gone on doing what you know you shouldn't do, and as a result, you've had all kinds of difficulties. The details in your life somehow have not gone well, and when you pray, it seems like you're banging against a stone wall. Why should you be surprised when those are the consequences? God has warned us that that is what will happen. God says on one occasion in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, the first two verses, as he speaks about these things, my arm is not shortened that it cannot save, or my ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between me and you so that my arm does not save. You see, we bring these things upon ourselves. And what we have to learn to do in the Christian life is to think as God thinks and bring all these things to him for his cleansing. Well, now it's true that when God spoke to Sarah here, as we have it in the 18th chapter of Genesis, that he spoke very harshly about sin. But it wouldn't be right to see it only as that. God not only spoke harshly in dealing with sin, God spoke graciously too. And we see that in the story. It was gracious all by itself in that he kept up with the promise that he had already made earlier. God could have said, I suppose, well, if you don't believe me, all right, I'll just cancel out the promise. I want to send a redeemer, but I'll just send him through somebody else. It doesn't have to be you, Sarah, or you, Abraham. I'll find somebody else through whom the redeemer could come. You know, God is not easily angered. And even the unbelief of Sarah didn't turn his promise aside. I can't help but notice that God makes that promise two times in these brief verses. First of all, God says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah laughs, and she denies it, and all of that. But what does God say? After he replies, is anything too hard from the Lord? He says exactly the same thing. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Our unbelief does not frustrate God. And one aspect of his graciousness toward us, sinners that we are, is that God keeps up the promise anyway, and instead of changing his promise, works to change us and bring us to the point of full belief. And that's what he did to Sarah. So you see his graciousness, first of all, in that area. I think we see it also in that he had a special word for Sarah. You know, he doesn't speak to Sarah directly until the very end of the story, after she had first of all spoken to him. Sarah said, I did not laugh, and he replied, yes, you did laugh. But a little earlier, in verse 14, I think he had a word that was directed especially to her and to her thinking. The Lord here is speaking to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And now he says something which obviously is not for Abraham, because Abraham is already believing this. This is for the benefit of Sarah. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what Sarah had to hear and to begin to think about. She was thinking about circumstances. She was thinking how old she was, and that she was past the age of childbearing, and she was thinking how old Abraham was, and how he was past the age of engendering a child. And so she looked at those circumstances, and she laughed and said, just not possible that I could have a child at this age, or that Abraham could engender one. And what God did was direct her away from the circumstances to himself. He said, stop thinking about your weakness and instead think about my strength. You're dealing with a sovereign God, and I ask you the question, is anything too hard for me? That is one of the great rhetorical questions of the Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question I'd like to ask of you. I don't know your heart, but I know the kind of problems that people have and the difficulties they face. Is there any problem in your life, any difficulty you face that's too hard for the sovereign God? Perhaps you're having difficulty in this matter of salvation. You've been listening to the gospel for some time and you understand it. You know that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross as an atonement, a substitute for your sin. You know that he was the perfect sacrifice and that God is satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ did. He proved it by the resurrection, but somehow you have difficulty in believing that this is for you. You look into your past and you see things there that just seem too horrible for God to forgive. Perhaps as you look into your past, you've done something so bad, you've treated other people so badly, you just can't get it out of your mind. You may even have murdered somebody. Or perhaps you just treated them badly. Or there was a period in your life where you lived in such desperate moral sin that the shame of those past things is constantly in your mind. And it seems to you a sufficient barrier, even from the company of other well-meaning, decent people, not to mention a barrier from God. And so you say, well, that salvation perhaps is for other people, but I can't believe it's really for me. I ask you the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? You think of Moses. Moses was a murderer, and yet he was saved. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and he was saved. Peter denied the Lord, and Paul participated in the death of Stephen. Many of the great biblical characters had sins of which they were undoubtedly ashamed, and yet God saved them. And I ask, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any sin you've committed that cannot be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son? What I invite you to do is lift your eyes from yourself and your past and turn them instead to the gracious, loving God who sent His Son to die for you and to Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Himself gives you the invitation. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Somebody else may be having difficulty in the area of faith. You say, oh, I believe all of that, sort of in an abstract way, but I just have difficulty making that personal commitment myself. Other people have faith. I praise them for it. I'm glad they have faith, but I just don't have faith. I can't do it. Well, if you're saying that, I'm not sure, first of all, that I really believe you, because God says that faith is possible. He says you believe men. If you believe men, you can believe Him. But even if it were true, even if you can't believe, who is it, after all, who is the source of every good and perfect gift? Isn't it God? And isn't it the gracious God who gives these things? Isn't it God who calls faith a gift in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Well, then have you asked Him for it? Have you said, Lord, I have a difficulty in this area of belief. Help my unbelief. I encourage you to ask Him and find that God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and learn that it shall be given him. Ask as Jesus said, and you will receive. If you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it. Ask for faith and see if your unbelief is too difficult a problem for the sovereign God. Some people have difficulty with their families. Sometimes it's an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving son or daughter, and you've been concerned about these things for a long time, and you just don't know what to do. It's bringing a great deal of grief into your own heart. You feel almost overwhelmed by the situation in your life, week by week and day by day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Your timing might not be His timing. He might be doing things on a different timetable than you would prefer Him to operate on, but the situation is not too difficult. Perhaps you have a problem with personal characteristics. Perhaps you have a temper that you can't control, or sins that constantly break out. I ask the question of you, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for our God. So come to Him and allow Him to work in your life to do what He desires to do, to bless you and to make you over into the image of Jesus Christ, His only Son. Well, the Lord did something like this with Sarah. And this is the point at which I'd like to end. God came to Sarah with a number of great blessings, and I want you to see what they are. First of all, God came to Sarah with the gift of faith. I think the fact that Sarah came to believe should be evident from the story, because how would it be possible, for example, for her to participate with Abraham in the act of the conception of the child without some kind of faith that God was working? I think that is self-evident. But you know, in addition to that, I think the fact that Sarah herself believed and participated in the birth of the child by her faith is probably taught in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11, where Sarah particularly is mentioned. The reason I say I think it is probably taught there is that this particular text has a difficult textual base in the Greek manuscripts. In other words, this is one of the places in the New Testament, there aren't very many of them, but one of the places in the New Testament where there's a variant reading and where the variant reading really does change the sense. Some of the ancient manuscripts, and some of them have been relatively recently discovered, have in the middle of that verse the word barren connected with Sarah. And the effect of that is to make that word barren a predicate of a sentence within a sentence without a verb. It's a little difficult to explain how that operates, but you can see it in some of the variant translations. The New International Version, for example, translates that with a little inserted phrase relating to Sarah, and the translation reads this way: "By faith Abraham, even though he was past age," and then there's a dash, "and Sarah herself was barren," another dash, "was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." In that particular rendering of the verse, the emphasis is all upon Abraham. But at the same time, if the word does not belong in the original text, but was added later, perhaps as an erroneous variation, then the emphasis is upon Sarah, and the translation should be the way the old authorized version has it. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised." As I say, I'm not entirely certain how that verse should be taken, but it may teach that God gave Sarah the gift of faith, and whether it does that or not, it certainly follows from the whole flow of the story that this is what happened. At the beginning of the story, we find Sarah in utter unbelief, but God works in her heart as he worked in the heart of Abraham, and he brings her to that point where she too enters with him into the fullness of faith in God's promise. The second thing that God did for Sarah was give her laughter. You say, "Laughter? Laughter? I thought that was the problem. She's laughing there in unbelief. You mean to tell me God gives her more of the same?" Well, God gives her more laughter, but this time it's not the laughter of unbelief. It's the laughter of joyous faith in God and exuberation in his goodness. You know, this chapter is not the only place in the Bible where we're told that Sarah laughed. If you pass on just a couple pages further to Genesis 21, the chapter that contains the account of the birth of Isaac, you'll find that there Sarah laughs again. Verse 6, "Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.'" Is this unbelief? Oh no, not at all. Now she has the child and she is so happy, she's just overflowing with happiness, and she laughs out loud that God has been so good to give her and Abraham a child in her old age. And furthermore, I want you to see something else. You know the child's name, Isaac? You know what that means? It means laughter. It means he laughs. And furthermore, God is the one who named the child. He does it way back in the 17th chapter. So because God named the child, this is obviously a case of God in the name of the child suggesting what he was going to do in the case of Sarah and bringing good out of evil as only God can do. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Faith first, yes, but laughter as well. Not grim, dogged, unhappy belief, but the kind of belief in God which makes the heart overflow with joy. And furthermore, I want you to see one other thing. God gives Sarah the gift of praise. I take you to a verse further on in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verse 6. This comes in the context of a passage in which Peter is admonishing Christian wives to be godly and to live in a way which is honoring to him. He encourages them above all to be submissive to their husbands, so that if any of the husbands do not believe the word of the gospel, they might be won by the behavior, purity, and reverence of the lives of their wives. He talks about their beauty and says it shouldn't be that kind of outward beauty which is artificial, but rather an inward beauty which pleases God. And then he gets to the point of application. And this is the way he does it. "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." I ask the question, where in the entire Bible is it said that Sarah called Abraham her master? There's only one place. It's in the 18th chapter of Genesis, and it's at the very moment at which she's laughing at the word of God. Look, Genesis 18. Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, and she laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" What does it mean? It means that even in her unbelief, though she was denying the word of God, she was nevertheless doing something that was praiseworthy. She was taking the proper place in the marriage, and God, who never overlooks anything good, looks back to that one moment in Sarah's life at that particular thing and praises her for it in the New Testament, saying, "Here's a woman who really lived in a way that honors God." You see, there's nothing you do, no matter how small, however insignificant it may be, that God ever forgets or fails to take notice of, but he writes it down in his book, and he says, "There's somebody who lived for me. There's somebody who does something good," and the devil will be there to say, "Oh yeah, but look, they don't believe. Look what they do." And God says, "That's all taken care of by the death of Christ. He died for their sin. What I want you to see is how they love me and how they're beginning to obey me and the things that they're doing." Isn't that wonderful? Here's these three great gifts, these three great blessings for Sarah: faith, laughter, and praise. And these are gifts that God gives to every one of his children. And furthermore, not only laughter, but all of them. Faith, laughter, and praise are contagious, and contagious in much the same way. There can be a negative contagion if we don't believe. We can encourage other people not to believe. If we laugh in unbelief, we can encourage other people not to believe. If we're critical, that spirit will spread. But you see, if we have faith in God, that's the way the gospel spreads, because as Paul says in Romans, it's from faith to faith. If we laugh in joy, that laughter is contagious, and others will laugh along at the glory and grace of our God. And if we praise our God, or praise God for what he's doing even in the lives of other people, that praise is gathered together by him into a great hymn of thanksgiving, and to present it before his own throne, as it will be forever and ever. What a joy to be part of that kind of a salvation, and to be blessed by God in such a glorious way. Let us pray. Our Father, we're often miserable because of our sin and unbelief, but we thank you that you are the God who works in us to produce not only that belief, but laughter and praise as well. Grant our Father that our lives might be characterized by these three great blessings, to the praise of the glory of the grace of our Savior, even Jesus the Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to the Bible Study Hour, a production of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades, even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. The Alliance ministry includes the Bible Study Hour featuring Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse in the Bible featuring Donald Gray Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, or to make a contribution, please contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. Or you can visit us online at www.alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Donald Barnhouse, James Boyce, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Ryken. Thank you again for your continued support.